Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
If you have not been with us, we have been in our series, Trust the Promise. This is our second week, and I want to do a quick recap for us from last week for those of you who missed it. And I do want to encourage you, please go on the podcast. We don't say that just to up our podcast numbers or anything. We don't care about that. What we do care is that the church is moving forward with the same heartbeat. We're learning similar things. We're processing similar things as we have different lives. So that's why we say that every week. But last week, Miles preached a message called Peace Equals Promises. And he said this, he said, the pathway to personal peace runs through God's promises, not your plans. That our peace, it runs through God's promises and not the plans that you and I make that are so flawed and that most of the time never work out the way we planned them in the first place. And the plans that God has through his promises were better in the first place. And so our personal peace runs through God's promises. He said, seek God's presence. Don't come to God seeking a promise. Come seeking his presence. And eventually a promise is going to happen. I think some of us had a really special moment last week. And when we stood up at the end and we had a moment where we listened for the Lord to give us promises specific to our lives. And I know for a fact that some people in this room were blown away by what happened when they just were still and stood before God in his presence and sought him, not for what he could give them, but just for who he is. The second thing he said is that we hold God's promise. And this was very interesting to me, that we hold God's promise, that the longer you hold on to a promise God gives you, really the more worth and value it has in your and my life. It's like an investment. The longer it goes, the more value it has to the person who holds the account. And God gives you a promise and you hold this promise over a long period of time, over many seasons, and you wonder at times when the promise will come to fruition, but it starts to become more and more meaningful as God is saying, hold on to that promise. I'm with you. Let's see it happen. And so I was unbelievably encouraged by that message last week, and so we move to week two. And this week, I want to talk about a particular promise that scripture, that God, through the writers of scripture, has given to us, that if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower, a son, a daughter of Jesus, a repentant person who claims that Jesus is Lord and Savior of their life, that this promise is for you, and it is for me. And so if you would you turn to Philippians with me? Paul wrote the letter to the church at Philippi, and so many of us know, we know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That means I can go to the rec, and I can play basketball, and I know that when we're down by three, that I can make that three-point shot. I've seen Miles do that. I've seen Miles literally go into the rec and down threes in college students' faces and then invite them to church. It's amazing. I'm serious. It is amazing. This is often a book that we pull a lot of things out of context. And Paul wrote this letter originally. You know, we're all about original authorial intent here at ACC. And the original thought and purpose of this was actually, many scholars who have studied this their whole lives say, it was actually a fundraising letter. You see, Paul is in jail at this time, once again, for sharing his faith, for building the church. And Paul is shoring up his giving foundation and saying, hey, just because I'm in jail, please don't stop giving to the ministry. And no, this is not Paul being greedy. No, this is not Paul just saying, please don't let the money stop. But at the end of the day, if you're supporting someone who's in jail, it's kind of like, well, they're not you know, they're not really doing ministry. They're in jail right now. So maybe we just funnel our funds somewhere else. Paul's saying, no, the work is still happening. The work is still happening. The gospel is still going out. Even though I am in jail, all of our people are still sharing the gospel. So please continue to support this gospel. And there are so many other truths that the book of Philippians gives us that transcend time. Like we've said, there's an original intent to everything written in Scripture. But God, in his providence to you and I, transcends thousands of years and applies these very scriptures to our lives today. And so we want to go to Philippians 1, verse 6. This is the promise. Paul writes, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. One verse. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me just really quick as we start this message? Father, thank you so much for this moment. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And I pray in Jesus' name that all of us would get out of the way and let you speak to us what you would speak to us, that you would teach us what you would want us to know, that you give us eyes to see you, you give us hearts and minds to know you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is called Finished But Not Over. Finished But Not Over. I'm a big history guy. You've heard Miles talk about he's a big history guy. We're big history guys. We kind of nerd out sometimes when it comes to church history, when it comes to biblical history, and American history. I grew up in a family that our fun times, and some of you are wanting to believe me, our fun times were going hiking at Civil War battlefields. I'm dead serious. It's like, hey, kids, you want to go have fun? Let's go hike around some Civil War battlefields. And so we did that. We did that growing up, and I actually loved it. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm walking, talking with my dad. I'm like, Dad, what happened over here? What happened over here? And he's explaining, like, my dad is such a nerd, and I love him, and he listens to this podcast, and so he will hear this later this week, and I want him to. I love him so much, but my dad really, like, my parents have a library, like, in their home, a room that is nothing but wall-to-ceiling books, and it's all history books, and so I have grown up in a place that really valued history, and particularly Civil War history. We had, my dad, big genealogy guy. We've got our full genealogy. Like, literally, I know relatives back to the 1400s because my dad has spent, like, decades putting this together in his spare time. Again, nerd, but I love him. This is amazing. And so we're big history people, Civil War particularly. And I remember growing up and him teaching us because we had family. We had family on both sides of the Civil War. So anywhere your family's involved, you're like, I kind of want to know more about that. And so we grew up hiking in these places. We grew up, my brother actually worked at Kennesaw Mountain National Battlefield. I don't know any Atlanta people here, but we lived, yes, come on, Kennesaw Mountain. Many cross-country meets there. It was awful. Not great memories there, except with my family. And so my brother worked there. They shoot cannons there. And my brother was one of the guys who did that. So the nerdiness runs through the family. I enjoyed it just as much as he enjoyed it. So as a little kid, we'd go watch my brother shoot cannons, like literal cannons. Like, some of you aren't believing me. Like, can they do that now? It's like 2018. Can you shoot cannons in public? You really can. And it was amazing. And so I grew up around this. And I don't know how much you know about the Civil War. But the Civil War was between the North and the South. There was a lot of different elements that created this terrible conflict, and it's the only war that has, like, taken place, other than the Revolutionary War, on American soil between its own citizens, between its own citizens. And on April 9th, 1865, the initial surrender of the Civil War occurred. This is a little history lesson for you. Some of you are like, this is terrible. Bring Miles back. But here we go. Just stick with me. Stick with me. So April 9th, 1865, Appomattox Courthouse, General Robert E. Lee surrenders the armies of Northern Virginia to Ulysses S. Grant, the commanding officer of the U.S. Army at the time, and thus practically ends the Civil War, all right? Only problem was that it was the mid-1800s, and so word didn't travel fast. So the war actually didn't end until the battles continued until 1866. So you've got April 9th, and then Andrew Johnson, the president, after the Civil War, finally announced full peace. All battles are over. We have restored peace in August of 1866. Have a great day. Thank you so much. I'm just kidding. That we're going somewhere with this. I promise that they didn't have Instagram back then. There wasn't like a boomerang between the two armies, like signed, surrender. Like there was nothing like that. Like there was no email. We got a lot of boomerang lovers in the room. That landed way better than I thought. So they didn't have text message. They didn't have emails. They didn't have Blackberries. And honestly, if you have a Blackberry, they didn't have them back then, and no one has them now. So, like, seriously, I'm dead serious. I know for a fact there are people here that still have Blackberries, and I don't understand it. Anyways, they didn't have them then. No one has them now. And so word didn't travel quick, okay? So from that moment on April 9th, you're talking about a world where news traveled on pieces of paper via horse or train. And the battles in the Civil War aren't happening in like huge metropolises, except the Battle of Atlanta. I get that, history buffs. So it's happening all over the place. Remote rural areas are these battles happening. So it took 16 months for the battles to end, even though 16 months earlier, the very commanding generals who ran the war said the war's over. And as I was preparing this message, and as I'm studying this promise, this simple one-line promise from God to us through Paul, I thought to myself, the exact same thing is true of our lives right now. That on the cross and through his resurrection, the war was finished. The war is finished. But I think you and I can look at our lives and say, well, the battle's not quite over. And the promise that Paul gives us here through God, through Paul, is saying, hey, he who began this work in you, this great, this amazing work, from the moment you experienced salvation in Jesus, he is working it out to completion. And so believer, so son or daughter, the war is finished. But clearly, the battle is not over. You see, we are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. Day by day, if you are in Jesus Christ, God is working in you to make you look more and more like him every single day. It's a fancy word we throw around in church called sanctification. That God is literally, simply put, making you look more like Jesus every single day. But it's so hard at times to really see that happening. Because if we can just be honest, and here's the thing, it's a little side note, time out. In this moment, I know some of you are new here, and so I just want to quickly kind of baptize you in some ACC culture. Like, we're just honest around here, and we don't do the pretension of church, and like, you came in here, and so we just put on a good show for you, so you leave happy, and you give more money, and we get to build the church. That's not how this works here. We come to the Word of God, and we let it inform us. We do not inform it of what we think it should say. And so, for us, this is a real promise, but at the same time, we're real people who don't just walk around and say, glory to God, brother, no struggles today, love you, see you later, when your whole life is falling apart. Like, we don't fake that. And so, we hear this promise, we read it, we receive it, we hold on to it, but at the same time, our lives point to so many battles and struggles. And I don't know about you, I cannot speak for you, but for me, even though the war was finished when Christ raised from the dead and stole the keys of hell and death and sin, I still see struggle in my life. I still see difficulty around me. I still see a propensity for myself to choose sin over sanctification. And so there's a lot to wrestle with when it comes to this promise, because day in and day out, yes, you and I have moments where we're like, yes, this promise is happening. Like, we're moving in that direction. But if you are a normal human being who would be honest with yourself and with God, there are a lot of days also where it seems like this promise isn't even real. Where I'm going, I don't understand what is happening in my life, the things that even I'm doing, let alone the things that people around me are doing. I don't understand, but I am here to say that God is working. That because this promise has been given, this promise is written in the book of our God. That means it is true. And it will happen. You see, God has never started anything that he hasn't finished. And you and I are still in the middle of the story. Just because the Bible has a back cover doesn't mean the story's over. And yes, we do know how the story ends. Our God, our Savior, is victorious. But we are still in the middle of it. You may have heard the theological statement, the already but not yet. We're in the already but not yet. And I'm like, seriously, guys, can we just make other people not like church anymore? We're so confusing. Like the already but not yet. What does that even mean? It's like an oxymoron. But when you break it down and you think about it, Christ has already won, but he hasn't returned yet. And so victory is ours, but the battles still rage. And so it's finished, but it's not over. We have been made new. This is crazy. Like, just go with me here. We've been made new, but we're being made new. I know. Seriously, for some of the people in this room who maybe this is your first time at church or it's been a while, this is like, whoa, what are we even talking about here? And that is how the kingdom of God works. Like, when God says he's doing something, it's really already done, but he's still doing it. I'm serious. I know. I'm just the messenger. You're like, dude, that doesn't even make sense. Please, I encourage you, go here and read it, and it will inform your mind better than I ever could. And so God is saying, hey, the promise stands. I have made you new. Hold on with me. I'm making you new. Trust me. And so when it comes to this promise that God is going to finish what he started, I know that the reality of our lives can point to, we could get afraid that maybe, am I following Jesus because I don't see it happening? We can get impatient. I get that because the struggles are very real and the sin struggles are still real, but freedom is coming because the promise has already come. And so I want us to think of two things as I was preparing this message. Like, God, what about this promise? Like, this is a real promise. I don't have to really talk too much about convincing us that this promise is real because it's real, because you made it and it is real. So what do I say? And I really felt the Lord through his word speaking, hey, let's talk about how we continue faithfully through a lifetime of holding on to this promise. Because here's the thing about this promise. So many promises that we would hear from God in our lifetime, like on this side of eternity, will come to fruition. This is a lifelong promise that won't happen until you or I are face to face with Jesus or he returns. Does this make sense at all? Is anyone tracking with me? I know it's a lot. We're going there, though. This is one of the promises that he will only finish this when we stand in his presence, either in heaven or again when he returns. Therefore, I'm here to say that this is a promise that is happening our whole lifetime, that you and I must hold on to for the days that we have left on planet Earth. That this isn't one of those like, God, you promised me I'm going to have a wife one day. You promised me we're going to have kids one day. You promised this, this, this. This is a promise that only he can fulfill in due time, his time, and that is in his presence in heaven or when he returns. Just putting that there. Okay, so the two things that I feel like are going to allow us to thrive in a life that is really working in this promise and going towards the fruition of this promise. The first is this, that we need to remember that receiving a promise means committing to a process. Here's what I mean by this. So we have received this promise from God. The promise that he is going to finish what he started. That from the moment that you stepped into relationship with Jesus Christ, that from that moment until the day of Christ Jesus, that Paul said, hey, whether he returns or you are in his presence, that he is going to finish. You've received it. Now the rest of your life is a process in making this promise come true. Just because there's a promise doesn't mean we get to just skip the process. I think for us, it's difficult at times as human beings. You hear something from God in your quiet time and a worship time, and you receive it and you say, yes, I hear you, whether you're reading the word or in a prayer time. And it's almost like you and I, like 10 seconds later, like, did it happen? Like, has it happened? I heard you. All right, so 5 minutes later, 5 days later, we're like, okay, where is it? I want to see it. God, you said it was going to happen, so where is it? And for me, I'm guilty of that. You hear something from the Lord, and you're like, yeah, let's do that right now. Like, make that happen right now. I know for you, for single people in the room, you're like, God, yes, like right now, in Jesus' name, please, him or her, why can't community time be way longer? I only got to this side of the room. Like, I need to go over here. But that's just not how God works, like 99.9% of the time. Because there is a process. God is all about the journey and the process. And if you know anything about Scripture, I mean talking anything, if you know a basic story in Scripture, you know that God is about pace, and he's about timing, and he's about journeys. And oftentimes, the journey isn't very short. And so, if that just bummed you out, like, real bad, that's how it is, following Jesus. I know. You're like, really? Like, I don't like waiting for my Instagram to refresh, let alone my life and God's promises in my life. And so, we just all kind of need to realize, hey, can we just realize as a family, you don't rush the creator of the universe. You wait on him. You trust him, knowing that his heart is good. It's so interesting what Paul writes in Romans chapter 7. We're going to put this on the screen. He says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the Apostle Paul. Other than Jesus Christ himself, the most prolific builder of the faith of the church to ever walk planet Earth, okay? And Paul is, I feel like I'm reading his diary. I don't feel like I'm reading a letter to the church in Rome. I feel like I'm reading his diary, like his prayer journal between him and God. He's saying, I literally do the things I don't even want to do. And I don't do the things I really want to do that I know are right. And I find this law to be at work in me, that evil is right around the corner. Every time I want to do good, it's like evil is right there giving me the other option. And in my sin, in the wretched man and the wretched woman that I am, I have the propensity to keep choosing the wrong thing. And if that doesn't sound like a battle, I don't know what is. And if anyone knows that the war is finished, it's Paul. He literally met Jesus face to face. And so we get a glimpse into the honest relationship that Paul has with the one who promised, the same promise to Paul that you and I have, that he will see what he started through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul, seriously, this is another one of those moments. I want us to be honest with ourselves. If Paul can admit that he is struggling with sin, I think you and I can admit that we still struggle with sin. And it's about time that people who claim to be part of the church would be a little more honest with their struggles and would not try to hide it so much between one another and between God, who already knows. That the battle is real, and there's not a single person on planet Earth, believer or non-believer, who is not living a battle right now. Because we're in the already but not yet. Christ is won, but he hasn't returned yet. And so can we just be honest with one another? Can we just stop faking it? Like, I know some older adults in this room who spent enough time in their lives faking it, who are now stepping into real relationship with Jesus and with one another, saying, hey, I have faked it for 40 years, and I just don't have it together. Because it's a process. We've received the promise. We got to know that we have to commit to a process. God, in his kindness, doesn't just come in one moment and rip out every single bad thing you've ever done, every single bad habit you've ever had. He loves you and is patient with us. And so it is a process. And so there is no condemnation. And there are people in this room who know this and who live this out. But I know there are also people in this room right now who don't live this out because they're afraid. That because of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. God is no longer angry with you because his wrath was taken out on his own son. And so if that doesn't fill you with joy and hope this morning, there is literally nothing in all of creation that will. And so I just before we go on, we need to know this, that we can struggle in the process, that it's okay to question the process. But at the end of the day, the Father is so faithful that he will see it through, just like Paul says here, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Delivers, that is an ongoing word. He is in a process. God is delivering me through this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, again, Paul knows about a battle, and he's writing. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul knows that when it's, we're using wartime verbiage because the battles are still raging. And Paul's saying, hey, don't lose heart. What we need to do is we need to fix our eyes on what is unseen. The one who has made the promise, and not get lost in frustration, doubt, and fear during the process. That even though there are things that we're questioning, that we're not sure if this process is really happening, or times where we don't necessarily like how the process is happening, that Paul is saying, hey, fix your eyes on what is unseen. That is eternal. That is eternal. The battles are raging around you, and they are light and momentary. But you are in a process that has the weight of eternal glory behind it. And so the problems that you're experiencing right now cannot stop the process that God is accomplishing in your life. That's Paul. I didn't write that. And so that's Paul saying that. And so when we're clinging to this promise, we must remember that receiving a promise means committing to a process. And God runs that process. And the second thing I would say is this, that focusing on the promise means not getting stuck on the progress. Hear me out on this. Some of you are probably like, what does that even mean? Focusing on the promise means not getting stuck on the progress. Again, shocker, quoting Paul here. 2 Corinthians 12. Right before this verse, I'm starting in verse 9. Right before this verse, Paul has told us about a thorn in his side. No, Paul wasn't part of a landscape company. He did not literally have a thorn in his side. He had a proverbial thorn that scholars have debated for centuries what it is. And no one knows 100% for sure, but it is some form of battle, something that he has asked God himself to remove, and God has not removed it. Because he's in the already, but not yet. And God's process looks different than what you and I would choose for that process to look like often. I don't think Paul, because he's pled with the Lord, God, please take this away. I don't think he wants the thorn, but God in his sovereignty has said, you need the thorn. And so we pick up right after Paul is talking about the thorn. He said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, for us in this day and age, we want to measure things. We want to measure progress. And I don't know about you, but for me, I really do like to see that things are progressing. I like to measure things. We all do. We measure things like, has my bank account grown this time, this year, than it did last year? Is it bigger? Is my income bigger? Is my GPA higher? Have my kids gotten taller? What's the weight looking like January 1? We measure things. We want to know that things are progressing. And our measure of progress, we say that it has progressed if our standard of measure says it's progressed, right? Like there's numerical data involved in every moment of our lives, really. Our jobs are based on if our numbers have gone up. Your job is based on, have you made these sales? Have you done these things? Everything is measured. And when it comes to the promise of God, what would you measure as growth in the life of a believer? I think some of us would say, hey, fruit of the Spirit. You're displaying more fruit of the Spirit this year than you were last year. Hey, people are coming to know Jesus through your life. So you're really progressing in this promise that God is giving you. He's really progressing in your life. You're doing great. And I think those are valid things. I think as you mature, as a follower of Jesus Christ, absolutely we should be displaying more fruit of the Spirit. We should be more kind, more patient, as our stoned hearts melt into flesh. Absolutely. Should people know Christ around us? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what if the true measure of progress in God's promise that he is making us more like him and will see it through to completion had nothing to do with what you and I were doing and everything to do with his heart and his character and who he is? I know. The struggle is real to say, but I need tangible, metric, numerical progress. Like, I need to be able to make an Excel spreadsheet of the progress that is happening in my life. But in the kingdom of God, effort and personal progress only get you so far. Because God is the one who made the promise in the first place. So why would it not be on him as well to see progress in your life? You see, your and my salvation wasn't up to us, so why would our progress be? And so I am convicted myself as this whole week, as I've been studying this, as I've been rehearsing this message, how prideful could it be for me to look at the God of the universe, the one who saved me, and question the progress in my life because of what I'm doing? And I know some of you in this room right now can be saying, so you're telling me, Matt, if Jimmy Bob over here went through a season where he kind of spent a little season in sin, where he went to the bar, got drunk a few nights a week, wasn't the father that he needed to be, wasn't the husband he needed to be, he didn't do that great at work. And this was, Matt, this, we're talking a few months. We're talking a year of this. You're telling me that even in that season, that God was progressing his promise in his life? Yes. I absolutely would say that. And honestly, if in this moment, if you hear that and you push back on that, I would warn you. That I don't want to be the judge, and I don't want you to be sitting in the judge seat either, because the measure that you judge, you shall be judged. And so for me, I'm going, God, your progress is unfathomable to me. I don't know how you do it. I don't know when you do it. I don't know exactly how this happens, but for me, I know that in the seasons of my life where I chose sin over sanctification, you still progress things, and I have no idea how that happened. I have no idea how that happened. So how dare I look at someone else in my life and say, there's no way God is progressing in their life. I cannot do that. You cannot do that. And shame on you and shame on me if we ever look at someone and claim that God is not progressing in their life. And so we have to focus on the promise, and more particularly on the one who promised it. We cannot get stuck on the progress. There will be progress. Don't hear me say, well, great, I can just do whatever and God's just going to finish what he started. No, no, no. Should we sin so that grace may increase all the more? By no means. By no means. The natural response to true salvation grace is obedience. So that doesn't even make sense to say, well, grace, God's going to do it anyway, so I'll just live the way I... No, you are not in Christ if that is how you are thinking. And so grace abounds, but we obey, because the one who promised is faithful, and he will see it through to completion. You and I literally, I tried this week, we cannot possibly wrap our arms around a goodness that would say, Matt, son, daughter, even in your worst seasons, where you are so far from me, where your mind and your worship are on other things, that I am still making you look more like Jesus. You and I cannot fathom that. We don't get that. Our minds cannot comprehend that. But newsflash to us, that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so you and I, all that's left for us to do is trust that God is doing what he said he was gonna do, and that is finish what he started. I wanna finish with these verses from 2 Peter. He says this. This is towards the end of his letter, and he makes sure that we remember this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. This is crazy. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. That would be me and you. We are some. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If the promise in your life hasn't come to fruition, it's God being patient with you, not you needing to be patient with God. God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. A day is like 1,000 years to our God. He has a pace and he has timing. And so, yes, we receive this promise and we commit to his process and we focus on the promise and more so on the one who promised, and we don't get stuck and lost in the progress, tapping our foot saying, God, what are you doing? Where are you? He is not slow. These are not my words. This is his words. He is not slow in keeping his promise. He is being patient with you and with me. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so this promise stands. And this promise is true. His timing and his pace are right on. And this is not for us to look at him and go, God, you need to get on the same page as me. No, he wrote the page, so we get on the same page as him. But this is hope, and this is joy, that no matter where you are today, if you are in Christ Jesus, he is progressing you until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's words are cemented into this book and cemented into eternity because they were God's words through him to say, he who began a good work in you will see it through until completion and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we cling to that promise when we feel lost, when we feel like we're off the path, when we feel like we are not progressing, but actually going backwards. The metrics and measurements of the kingdom of God make no sense to you and I, because he's on a different playing field, but he's right in it with us all at the same time. So as the band comes up here, I want to ask you to stand in this moment. I hope and pray that what has been said here today has landed on soft soil. That no matter where you have come from, that no matter where you have come from, what you're carrying, what your life looks like, what the process has been like for you, where you are at in the progress, my hope and my prayer, our hope and our prayer for every single one of us in this room is that you would trust the one who made the promise in the first place. That the promise hangs on his faithfulness, not yours and not mine. There is freedom in that. Yes, obedience is expected. Grace has been given and now obedience occurs. But you and I are so far from perfect. And so please feel freed from the expectation of perfection and empowered to know that there is a God, the God of the universe, who looks at you and says, hey, I've got you and I'm taking you through this process. There will be progress and there will be hard times. And the war has been finished. It's just not quite over yet. But don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the battles that you're facing right now. And so we cling to that promise. Y'all, that is life for some of us in this room right now, that God is faithful, because nothing else in our lives points to anything good except we know that He is. And if you're not in that season right now, you will be. And so right now, we all collectively, as one church, as one family, we breathe in that promise and we thank God for it. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we hear your promise. We have heard it. We know that the war is finished. But we also know that the battles aren't over, but you are with us. There is nothing in all of creation that could separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. Nothing. No thing we have done, nothing, anything anyone else has done to us, nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, in this moment, we celebrate that we live from victory, not for it, and that we know the one who has won. We trust you, Father. We lift up our praise to you. We surrender. We surrender in this moment. Some of us, Father, have weapons pointed at you in this moment. And we drop them. And we say, God, do what only you can do in our lives. Because we trust you. And we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.